All right, this morning we're continuing in the book of James. And I think we've spent enough time making sure that everyone understands that the book of James was not written to Christians. It was written to Jews of the diaspora, and the diaspora is a scattering, and according to the law, the reason for the Jews to be scattered was because of their disobedience and unbelief. So the prima facie evidence declares, you know, to use a legal term, that this book was written to people who had failed before the law. It wasn't written to Christians, as most of the commentators on the book have assumed, and because they've assumed that, there are countless denominations under the canopy of Christianity that run to the book of James to contradict everything else that's written in the New Testament. And so, and the translators didn't help much either. We'll see that. Let's begin again at verse 13. We've been over this several times, but it will help us lead right into where we're going. Let no man say when he is tempted. Now, the Jews had a custom. They believed, this was the tradition of the elders, they believed that if some sort of temptation came into their life, that God was testing their faith. And so James makes it very clear that that concept is false. Notice what he says. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Why? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, lots of people have looked at the story of the creation of Adam and Eve. And they ask the question, why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? They assume because God created everything that God put it there. But God didn't put it there, and the scripture tells us very clearly that he didn't put it there. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. I think we read this last week, and we'll read it again. This is a foundational portion of scripture, and this tells us exactly who put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, as does the parable of the tares and the wheat. Notice what it says in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, the word for world is cosmos, and in this sense, we're not talking about the inhabited world. We're talking about the world system, the way the world thinks, okay? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we live in probably one of the most beautiful states contiguous 48 states. You know, we have beautiful scenery, lakes, ocean, all of this type of thing in Oregon. We have a rather mild climate, really. And, you know, it's gorgeous. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about the way that men think. So when we love not the world, for if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that's in the world. Now, God is explaining to us through the Apostle John what he means by the world or the word cosmos. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go back to Genesis today because we did that last time. But in the temptation of that Eve had in the garden, she looked at the tree and it was what? Good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. She looked at the tree and it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the, the lust of the eye. And she looked at the tree and saw that it was a tree that was desired, that would be desired to make one wise. And actually in the Hebrew it carries the idea that she'd be able to teach her husband. And so that's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what? The pride of life. So the next phrase tells us something that most of the commentators on the book of James, have never considered. Notice what it says. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those are the things that were in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's it? The next phrase say? Is not of the Father. I actually should say clause because there's a verb in it. But is of the world. So, when we think of the world, how do the religions of the world think? Now, whenever there's a funeral, and most people don't realize why we have flowers at funeral. Here, remember the poem or the little song that kids used to sing, and they'd grab their hands and they'd say, "Ring around the rosy, pocket full of posy, ashes, ashes, we all fall down." You know what that was about? That was about the bubonic plague. And the pocket full of posies is the flowers were there to kind of cover the stench of a rotting, decaying body. And when you think about some of the things that kids sing in nursery rhymes and this, some of it's pretty perverse, But that just shows how the world thinks. Okay. Now we know that these things are not of the Father. So when we go back to the book of James, and it comes to temptation. Now the Jewish constabulary, the high priests, the chief rabbis, those members of the Sanhedrin council, all of those the group of leaders, there were 70 elders that made up that council. These were the things that they believed. See? And so this tells us that James is writing to Jews scattered abroad, and the evidence for being scattered abroad is that they were unfaithful. So he's writing to unsaved Jews. But these unsaved Jews, wherever they've gone in the world, the Jew has always believed that he has a right relationship with God by his traditional view of keeping the law. Now, when you think about it, the Jews were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. And they wrote all of the books of the Old Testament. Now, the church has been the custodian of the truth now for nearly 2,000 years. And all of the writers in the New Testament were likewise Jews. So when Paul asks the question, what advantage hath the Jew, much every way over the book of Romans, that unto him were committed the oracles of God. Those are the things that God has spoken. So we need to get in context. We have to, if we're going to understand the book, we have to know who's speaking. And of course, here's James. And if James is really speaking in behalf of what God has laid upon his heart. And who's he speaking to? Unsaved Jews. And what's his purpose for speaking to them? To get them to change their mind. And in order to do that, he asks them to compare their faith with their works, with his faith, and his works of faith. And and people say that faith without works is dead. That's a quotation from James. But if you think about it, a faith that does not produce anything, well, what is it? It's just an empty faith. So as we continue on, James makes it very clear that every man, in verse 14, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So what kind of lust are there? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every sin that a man can commit falls into one of those categories. Okay? And then he says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That is, you lust after a woman, or you lust to have more money, and you hold up a convenience store, or whatever it is that you your sin is going to be. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth an act of sin. And then the translators left out a very important definite article with the next word, sin. And the sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Look at Romans 6:23. And again, in Romans 6:23, they left out the definite article here as well. Let me find my spot here. Okay. It says, and there's a group that meets down on River Avenue. And I can remember they've been there for a long time. And when Adrian was a little girl, she's riding in the car with Joanne and probably Debbie and Aaron. And I don't know where they were going. And this car has got scripture verses painted all over the car. And Romans 6:23 is one of them. And when she saw that car, she said to her mother, "Is that a Pharisee?" Yes, because if you pick up virtually any tract, you're going to find this verse. But it's always misquoted because the translators didn't see the need to translate the definite article. Now, when we talk about the word definite article in English, it's the word the, T-H-E. And if it's singular with the word the in front of it, it's what? Not any sin, it's a specific sin. So notice what it says. For the wages of sin is death. Well, when you sin, and we all do, do you immediately die? So people say, well, no, we don't die when we commit acts of sin. We may get away with them for a long time. See? So we're not talking about an act of sin. We're talking about the original sin, Adam's sin. Because what did God promise Adam and Eve in the garden? For the day that thou eatest thereof, that is of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what is the knowledge of good and evil? If you go to Webster's Unabridged Dictionary, you'll find that that's a definition of morality. And he will also say that with various, generic groups around the world, you have, different codes of morality based upon their particular society. But if they live according to their particular code, they all have the idea that they're being moral. Okay? If you think of it with the Muslims, for example, putting Christians or Jews to death is for them a good work. That's what Muhammad taught, that killing anyone who isn't Muslim is serving Muhammad. Now, they believe it. We've seen that with ISIS and various other Muslim groups. And then we've seen different Muslims that do not believe all that Muhammad taught. They, just like there are people under the canopy of Christianity that claim to be Christians, but they would think that I'm somehow or other crazy when I emphasize that we have to look at the original language to see exactly what a verse means. So God told Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, and literally from the Hebrew, dying thou shalt die. So what happened to Adam that day? He immediately died spiritually. He was spiritually alive. The Spirit of God departed from him, and he was spiritually dead. And Eve, the same thing happened to her. But they both lived or had long lives. Adam lived 930 years, and then he died physically. So it's pretty obvious that when you commit sin, you may die because you get in a school shooting or something like that, and somebody takes you out. But typically, when man sins, he doesn't immediately die. But all men, because of Adam's sin, what does the scripture say? The wages of the sin, Adam's sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ as Lord. So we have one federal head in Adam, and when Adam acted, he acted for all of us. And then we have another federal head in Christ, and as we preach the Word of God, everybody doesn't automatically have life because Christ died for their sins. They have to come to the place where they realize that they're a sinner and that Christ died for their sins. And if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. Okay? So as in Adam, all die. Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 15, in Christ, all that are in Christ are made alive. So the wages of the sin is death. Now, let's go back to James for just a moment, and then we'll follow on and pick up just a little bit more information here. Okay, so he says, then when lust hath conceived, in verse 15, it bringeth forth death and sin, and the sin when it's finished. So, okay, at the end of your life, God's command that it's appointed unto man what? Once to die, and after that, what? The judgment. So, if you're saved, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And at the judgment seat of Christ, you won't be judged for any sin. You will be judged for what you've done in your body, within the body of Christ. That is, what you've done within the body of Christ for the furtherance of the gospel. Just the very fact that you're here is a work of faith. Just the fact that when the offering basket was passed and you contributed for the furtherance of the gospel by putting an offering in that basket, that's a work of faith. And there are many other kinds of works of faith, and Paul talks about many of them over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 through 14. But the point is, we do things. Right now, I'm preaching by faith. I don't have a single note up here. I've got a few marks in my Bible. But over the years, the oils in my hand have smeared everything, and sometimes I have difficult reading the notes that I put there. But I'm preaching in dependence upon the Spirit of God to fill my mouth with what my audience, which is, first of all, you, those that are present here, and secondly, those that will hear online, and thirdly, those that Debbie will duplicate the disc and send them out. And what do you send each month, Debbie?
One of them I send to every 2 months, and then the other one I send every month.
Yeah, and so you send a couple hundred CDs out a month?
Yeah.
See? So, and those get passed around. So what I'm teaching you, I'm teaching other people too. And in fact, I don't know how I ever received it. It was back when we were sending out tapes. And first of all, one day I received a letter from Abacito Emma, who's gone on to be with the Lord now. But he wrote to me, and we conversed back and forth with letters for months. And we found that we're on the same page, and as a consequence, that we're supporting missionaries in Nigeria. And one time I received a letter from Lagos, which is the capital of Nigeria, and from the captain of the police force in Lagos, I received a letter and requesting the tape. Somehow or other, he got his hands on the tapes and our address, and he wanted to be able to hear the messages too. So, you know, I never know who the audience is really going to be, see. But we do that by faith, and we've always done it without charge. Our books, except for the hardbound books, I print them up, buy all the paper, do all of that stuff, take them to Corvallis and let you pay for the binding. But otherwise, the loose leaf books that I make, we just give them away. You know. So if you want any of the books that I've written, they're online. Right now, if you go to the new website, you have to click on the old website, and at the old website, click on publishers, publications, that's the word I want. Click on publications, and that will take you over, and then you can select whichever book. And they're all in the PDF form, so you can print them out. Or for those of you here, you just ask me, and I'll print one up and even bind it with a loose leaf binder for you. Okay. But all of that is just so that people can have information in their hands so that they can grow. And James was concerned for his Jewish brethren, you know. So when he calls them brethren, it's not my Christian brother, it's my Jewish brother. And so he tells them then, because of their traditions, they felt that God tempted them. And he makes it very clear that God doesn't tempt them, but you're tempted of your, you know, of the sin nature that's in you because of the fall of Adam. And when it's complete, you're going to die physically. It's appointed man unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So then he goes on and says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now let's turn to the third chapter of James, and I'll tell you where we want to start reading. Let's pick up the context in verse 13. Now, in the book of James, wisdom is used in the sense of Proverbs chapter 3, where wisdom is equated with salvation. And so, writing to his Jewish brethren, and the Jews were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years, so there has to be the possibility that one or two or more of them may actually know the Lord. You know, so he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom, or in his understanding of salvation. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and think about how the Jews reacted to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God with them. He came unto his own, and his own nation received him not, but as many of his own people as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. So James is speaking to these Jews, and he's just pointing out things that were stereotypical of Jews. If you have bitter envying in your and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, the Old Testament contains, you know, the New Testament's contained in the Old, but it's contained in the Old in shadows and types. So there's a great deal about conduct in the Old Testament scriptures, because the Jews, when they were delivered from Egypt, said, when they were given the opportunity to be under the law, they were delivered by God's grace through faith in the blood of the Passover lamb, which represented Jesus Christ. But just 60 days later, they were given the opportunity to be under the law. And they said to Moses, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, if I just go back and read the 20th chapter of Exodus, where we have just the Ten Commandments, but there's many laws besides the Ten Commandments. There's all kinds of instructions that the Jews were required to do in addition to the Ten Commandments. But if they failed before the law, there was a solution. The solution was to bring the appropriate sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle in the wilderness, which represented God dwelling with them, or represented Jesus Christ. See, because God has dwelt with man in what? In the body of Jesus Christ. Okay, so the tabernacle in the wilderness then was representative of the body of Jesus Christ. And when a Jew failed, he would bring this a sacrifice to the high priest at the door of the tabernacle. And Jesus said, I am the door. Well, actually, you have three doors on the tabernacle. You have the outside door, which is the gate. You know, there's a linen fence all the way around it. And then the next door that you go through is into the holy place, which is twice as big as the holiest of holies, which is separated by a curtain. And the only one that could ever go in there was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And he couldn't go in without first making a sacrifice for his sins and then a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And when the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory, that's a word that's never in our Bible, but it's describing in Hebrew how that God would manifest himself by either a pillar of fire by night or a pillar of cloud by day. And very necessary, protected them from the Egyptians that were coming behind, and it warmed them at night and blocked the Egyptians' view of them. During the day. Okay. Anyway, so it's Christ that delivered them in the by faith in the Passover lamb. But then they wanted to be under law. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, it's impossible for us to do. Because God doesn't interpret the law the way the Jews interpret the law. God's very literal. When it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, Jesus said, he that looks upon a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery already in his heart. So you don't actually have to commit the physical act of fornication to be guilty of fornication or adultery. Just a look. And so what's timber, all this meant, we're typically convicted by that because we have looked at a good-looking woman with lust, perhaps, and that says you've committed adultery with her in your heart. So that, unless you're a little weird as a man and you get all excited looking at another guy, but it's the same thing. See, the sin begins in the mind long before it's a physical act. And so when we recognize that, all of us are guilty. And then the scripture says that, you don't actually have to kill a person to be guilty of murder. If you have hatred in your heart, you're guilty of murder. So that's the way God interprets the law. Man, Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Mark, full well you reject the commandments of God that you might keep the traditions of men. And so they had, tradition after tradition after tradition, which gave them a false sense of security when the law was actually designed to make them guilty so that they would bring a sacrifice which would represent Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice offered by faith was a projection of their faith to the day when Christ would come into this world through the virgin birth as the God-man, both God and man, that he would fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness and then willingly give his life as a ransom for sin, because Leviticus 17:11 tells us the life of the flesh is in the blood and I've given it to you for an atonement or a covering upon the altar. Well, the altar underneath where the blood was sprinkled was the Aaron's rod that budded, the golden pot of manna, and the two tablets of stone upon which the law was written in order to have an atonement or a covering. See, atonement in English is to make reparation, so that you can be accepted again. And it doesn't carry any of the concept of a covering of blood, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. Okay, so we come back to this 4th chapter, and he says, let me read verse 14 again. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he says, this wisdom, or the one that you're practicing, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Okay. So he's convicting these Jews of their very practices. This wasn't written to Christians to force them to good works. It was written to Jews who were dependent upon their works to show that their works would leave them short of the glory of God and in need of a Savior. Where envying, and strife is. Did you ever see somebody get a new car and you wanted to have a bigger and better one? Or something of that sort? Or when you were in high school, that girl gets more attention than I do because she's prettier than I am, and I wish I was prettier than she is. And so that's in your heart. There isn't any of us that haven't practiced these things in some sense. Okay? So what's James doing with them? He's convicting the Jews that think they're justified by law, that they're not justified, that they're condemned. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, which is a hypocrite in Scripture in Greek was an actor. Without pretense, an actor plays a role. And the Jews were playing a role. And we as believers in Jesus Christ do not have to play a role. We stand in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, uncondemned. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he did in our behalf. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Because I want to read Solomon's definition to us once again. Proverbs chapter 3. I'll get there eventually. Okay. Now, in the third chapter of Proverbs, it says, first of all, it says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Person that's wise in their own eyes think they have salvation by the works of their own hands, because wisdom is used in the sense of salvation. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, or from the evil, or the wicked one. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So the Jews were required by law to give a tithe. And in the church, we have a free will offering. There's no set amount, but, biblically, you start with a tithe. And you don't have to stop there. And I'm not trying to drum up money, okay? So, salvation shall be health to thy navels and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and presses shall be burst out with new wine. Okay. So the Jews were promised for their faithfulness to their covenant relationship. They were promised certain physical blessings. We are promised that trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. And he promises that he'll meet all of our needs, and he does. Not all of our wants. There's that vast difference between wants and needs. I actually think it was a blessing to grow up in the Great Depression. I almost said Great Tribulation. It was a blessing to grow up in the Great Depression, because first of all, we learned a work ethic. We found that if you didn't have any money, if you could get a job somewhere, delivering newspapers, mowing lawns, doing whatever you could do, that, you know, then you could have a few things. And we pretty much all contributed to the household. I remember the time when I was out delivering my newspapers on the bike and had 110 customers on the route. And I had to go past this feed store, and I always went through the driveway of the feed store to go across the street to deliver paper on the opposite side of the street. And as I went through this particular day, I saw something green, you know, and it was just before Christmas, and Mom and Dad had said, well, we're not going to have much of a Christmas this year. Yeah. And I'm not tooting my own horn with this. It's just a matter of thinking that we had. That's why I think it was a blessing not to have so much. You know. And as I went through, I saw something green, went, turned around, went back. It was $25 of war stamps. This was for, during World War II. You know. And it had been run over because of the gravel. They were perforated. The little bits of sand had been pushed through them. And on my route, I had to go right by the post office, and I went and cashed them. And when Mom and Dad came home from work, I gave them the $25. And with that $25, we were able to have a turkey. We were able to buy some gifts. You know, back then, a dollar was a real dollar. But, you know, it's just there's so many ways in which the Lord can provide. And, of course, at that point in time, I wasn't a believer, not in my mind, because I hadn't trusted him yet, but God called me before the foundation of the world. You know, everyone that's going to be a believer was chosen, or actually he chose us before the foundation of the world, or from all eternity. And there are no failures. You know, I can preach. I don't have to give an invitation. I don't have to whip you and try to get you to come forward so that we can say, well, we want another one to Christ. Because all of those confessions are absolutely false. You know, I had a fellow employee that my boss was a professing Christian, and he took him to lunch one day, and 2.5 hours later, he and the business manager were trying to convert him. And he worked for me later when I started my own shop. And confessed to me, I finally told them what they wanted to hear so I could get out of there. You know? And to my knowledge, he never did trust the Lord as a Savior. See, we can't force anybody into the kingdom of heaven. We can't argue anyone into the kingdom of heaven. It's a free gift. We preach the truth, and you can accept it or you can reject it. If you accept it, you have eternal life and you'll never perish. That doesn't mean you won't die. But it means when you die, you go to be with the Lord in heaven. Everybody doesn't go to heaven, you know. And so back in this, in Proverbs here, in verse 13, it says, happy is the man that findeth what? Wisdom. That's salvation in the Old Testament. And the man that getteth understanding, that's with the New Testament equivalent, that would be the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, because the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, we don't have understanding of everything immediately, but we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. But without the Spirit of God, it's all a mystery. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, salvation, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Jesus said in his public ministry, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So you see, you know, we have parallel truth. Length of days, or eternal life, is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. You know, not necessarily riches in this life, but we're heirs with Christ, co-heirs, joint heirs, everything that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, and because he's the Son of God, everything belongs to him, and what belongs to him belongs to believers in Jesus Christ, because we're co-heirs with him. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. We have peace with God. That is, the sin question's been taken care of. And we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And I'm not going to relate some of my personal experiences, how the Lord has given me peace prior to going into brain surgery and things of that sort, trying to have open heart surgery, one way or the other. If he takes me, I'm home. That's a blessing. I'm home with him. If he restores my life, I've got the opportunity to continue to serve him here on this earth. So it's a win-win proposition with salvation. And so it says, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone. And then the translators went crazy, that retaineth her, as if we had to do something to keep salvation. Everyone that has her is blessed by her. Or if you have wisdom or salvation, you're blessed. Okay? Now let's go back to the book of James. Knowing the types in Scripture that wisdom is used of salvation in the Old Testament, and understanding is, speaks of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, because without the Spirit of God, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. For they're spiritually discerned. If he doesn't have the Spirit of God to give him understanding, then he can't figure it out for himself. That's why, it's absolutely confounding why that Gideons put Bibles in motels, so that because they do, motels and hotels, the Bible is the most frequently stolen book in the world. And one of the commandments is, thou shalt not steal. See? So, why is it the most common? People are superstitious with respect to the Bible. They think that they have one sitting in a prominent place in their house, that will bless them, their house. It's like a shibboleth. A shibboleth is kind of like a password, but if you got the password, then you have all the blessings. You could say, open sesame, and the cave opens, okay? All right. I'm taking a little bit out of Aesop's fables and a little bit out of the scriptures there. So, back in James 3:15, this wisdom or this salvation descendeth not, or the world's salvation, thinking according to the world, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. See, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof. So that means there are all kind of different ways that people say, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But there's only one way into the presence of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So then he begins to explain what comes from their professed wisdom. It produces envying and strife and confusion. And that produces evil works. But the wisdom that's from above, or salvation which is of God, is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. Isn't it something? The one thing in the world that is free to everyone that will receive it is salvation. But it's not without cost. Okay. Now, what are we talking about? In order for God to give us salvation, Jesus, who is God incarnate by means of the virgin birth, became a man, lived as a Jew under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. That's the smallest marks in the Hebrew language. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and he fulfilled all righteousness, and then he gave himself as a ransom for sin, And he bore our curse on the cross because, first of all, it says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So we're all cursed by the law. But the curse was borne by Jesus Christ because the scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he bore your curse and my curse on the cross of Calvary. And then, according to Leviticus 17:11, without the shedding of blood is no remission or no covering for sin. Jesus, who is God, shed his blood for us to pay or to satisfy the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God. God has many, many attributes, but some of those attributes, you know, require a basis for giving the blessing of that attribute to people who naturally are contrary to God. See? So when we believe on him, all of that's covered by the blood that's buried. In the Old Testament scripture, it says he removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Now, if you're traveling in orbit, like our astronauts, they keep going around the Earth in an orbit, and in that orbit, as they go, they're always, heading the same direction, okay? Because it's circular. It doesn't say north to south, because if you go to the North Pole, then you're going to the South Pole, okay? But east and west is just continuous, all right? And then he's hidden them behind his back. Where's the one place you can't see, and it's even difficult to see with a mirror? Right behind your back. Yeah. And so our sins are covered, they're hidden, they're buried in the deepest sea, and they'll be remembered against us no more. So all of this nonsense that preachers have preached about, they do this with young people, especially when their hormones begin to become active, and they say, God sees you in the back of that car, neck and blah, 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 and they're putting them on a guilt trip. We're not on a guilt trip. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The only way we can be justified before God is by the person and work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. So when we believe that he died for, not the sins of the world, he died for my sins. It has to be personal. So James is writing to Jews so that their faith, which is still in their works, needs to be changed to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that these blessings will be theirs. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to preach it. We know that we do not have this treasure because of anything that we've done, but that you have imputed it to us and you gave us the faith to believe it. And for this we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.